Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Children, I want you to imagine a little fantasy world. You're all sitting over here. Think about a kingdom in a peaceful valley that is disturbed by news that a fire-breathing dragon is about to attack. Once before, such an attack was warded off by a champion for whom a special suit of armor was created and a special sword was forged. And that armor and that sword has been locked away in the king's treasure room ever since. And they are now brought out, and you are chosen to be the new champion. You don the armor, you wield the sword just in time. All others flee as the dragon descends into the valley, scorching everything in its path. But you stand your ground, knowing that you have the weapons to overcome this fearsome enemy. And thanks to your armor and your sword, you are confident that you can repel the dragon and save the kingdom. Now, that kind of fantasy is a fiction, of course, but it is not as far removed from reality as you might think. Now, it's been a few weeks since we were together on Sunday evening, but in our previous message, we began our consideration of Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. We saw that the enemy was Satan and his demonic host. Now listen to the language of Revelation 12 as it speaks of the heavenly battle against the devil. Revelation 12, 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, metaphorically, Scripture tells us that our enemy is a dragon, for Satan is portrayed that way. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us about the armor and the sword that we need to fight this dragon and his hosts with him. But as in our fantasy tale, this is not armor newly made or a sword newly forged. Paul draws on Old Testament imagery here. His picture of the armor of God is directly related to Isaiah's picture of God's own armor. And Paul does an amazing thing in this passage. He tells us that God gives us his own armor so that we may engage our enemy in spiritual warfare. Now, to explore this, we're going to have a two-part outline tonight. First of all, we're going to look at God's own armor as we find it explained to us in several passages in Isaiah. And then with that background, we're going to move back to Ephesians 6 to consider the armor of God as it is presented here. We begin with God's own armor. Paul draws on two passages from Isaiah that picture God's armor for us. And we're going to look at each of them briefly. The first one is Isaiah 59, verses 17 through 18. In Isaiah 59, the Lord looks down and sees Israel helpless in her sins and suffering injustice. Israel is clearly unable to save herself, and so the Lord acts on Israel's behalf. And I'm going to actually read Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 19. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of Yahweh will lift up a standard against him. Now the covenant God, Yahweh, is pictured here wearing righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation, garments of vengeance, and zeal as a cloak. And in this warrior garb, the Lord brings judgment on the enemies of Israel and makes his glory known to the nations from east to west. He wears his armor to fight for his people Israel. And now over in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And this time, we're going to actually read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of the Messiah to come, a branch from the stem of Jesse. That means he's of the seed of David. And this also is a scene of coming judgment. Isaiah 11, beginning with verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. His delight is in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So here the Messiah is pictured as wearing a belt of righteousness and faithfulness as he smites the earth with the rod of his mouth. In these two passages, Isaiah portrays the Lord and his Messiah as wearing armor in order to fight and deliver his people Israel. And the armor is God's own armor. And Paul draws upon this imagery in Ephesians chapter 6. So we look there now at the armor of God. Now in Ephesians 6:13, Paul picks up the phrase armor of God that was introduced back in verse 11. And through repetition, Paul makes clear why it is that believers are to take up and to put on this armor. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14, stand therefore. Clearly, in the face of enemy attacks, Paul wants believers to be able to stand their ground, to withstand the assaults without being destroyed. Now, this gives us something of a picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a walk through a field of roses. The Christian life is a life of warfare, of spiritual warfare, for which we need to be prepared. And to do this, we need to know about and we need to be able to put on the armor of God. Now that phrase, armor of God, can have two basic meanings. It can be armor provided by God, or as we saw in Isaiah, it can be God's own armor. And it's probably both in this passage. Both are in view. This is armor that, in a sense, reflects God's own armor, and then it's given by him to his people. Now, Paul draws on images from Isaiah, but he does also draw on the battle garments of the Roman soldiers of his own day. Now, how would it be that Paul would know about the dress of Roman soldiers? Well, he wrote this letter to the Ephesians during his 2-year house arrest in Rome, where he was under constant guard of Roman soldiers. He had plenty of opportunity to see what they wore. He probably heard them telling war stories to one another. So we're going to reflect both on this Roman cultural background as well as the Old Testament background as we work through this passage, considering each element of armor that Paul mentions. We begin with the belt of truth. In verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now the belt that was worn by Roman soldiers was a leather apron that extended down, protecting the thighs, and it allowed the soldiers to tuck in their robes for greater mobility. The last thing you want to do when you're running into battle is to trip over your robe, and they wore robes, so they would tuck in their robes under their belt. And Paul refers here to the belt of truth. Now in Isaiah chapter 11, the Messiah is pictured as wearing a belt of righteousness and faithfulness, but that latter word is translated as truth in the Septuagint, which was a very popular Greek translation and perhaps one that Paul was drawing upon. And truth in that passage is primarily an attribute of the Messiah. He acts in truth. This is a subjective aspect of truth, him being the subject of it. Now, truth is already figured prominently in this book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 13, we were told that the gospel of salvation was the word of truth. In chapter 4, verse 15, believers were commanded to speak the truth in love. And in chapter 4, verse 21, we were told that the truth is in Jesus. And these passages point us to the objective side of truth. The gospel of salvation in Christ is truth. For the believer in Ephesians 6, truth has both these objective and subjective references. Commentator P.T. O'Brien has written, as believers buckle on this piece of the Messiah's armor, they will be strengthened by God's truth revealed in the gospel, as a consequence of which they will display the characteristics of the Anointed One in their attitudes, language, and behavior. In this way, they resist the devil, giving him no opportunity to gain an advantage over them. So first of all, we are grounded in the truth of the gospel. That's the cornerstone of our lives, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. That is the highest truth. But grounded in that truth, we then exemplify truth, for we speak the truth as we oppose the one whom the Father, Jesus called the father of lies. And we are to be people that are known for truth, known for the truth we present in the gospel, and known for the truthful way in which we live our lives and communicate with others. So we have, first of all, the belt of truth. And then secondly, in verse 14, we have the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate was a critical piece of armor for the Roman soldier. It was a plate of metal that covered his chest and also extended to cover part of his back. It provided protection for all of his vital organs. And Paul refers here to a breastplate of righteousness. And in Isaiah 59, the Lord wears a breastplate of righteousness as he delivers Israel and fights against her enemies. And Yahweh wears his own perfect righteousness as he goes into battle. He is the source of all righteousness, that he is the perfectly righteous one. Now in our salvation, God provides us with righteousness that we cannot produce ourselves. This is the basis for our justification. And against the Old Testament background, Paul may have had God's justifying righteousness in view as something the believer must be clothed with for battle, for it gives us great assurance. We know that as we stand before the Lord, we stand not in our own righteousness, which we know is as filthy rags. We stand clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That gives us assurance before God, and it gives us assurance to go out and serve him in this world and to engage in the spiritual warfare to which we are called. But righteousness has previously been found in Ephesians as also this ethical category, 4:24, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in chapter 5, verse 9, righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so again, we see these two aspects. We have the righteousness that is imputed to us by God in our salvation. But after he does that, he does a transforming work in our lives so that we grow in righteousness. Clothed with the righteousness of God at salvation, the believer grows in righteousness as he lives by the Spirit. And the breastplate was an absolute essential for the Roman soldier. And so righteousness is absolutely essential for the believer engaged in spiritual warfare. Assured in God's righteousness and growing in personal righteousness, the believer is protected against accusations from the enemy. Now, thirdly, he speaks of shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore a low half boot. It was tied with leather thongs halfway up the shin for stability. It was studded with hobnails on its soles for added traction. Now, Paul uses an odd expression. He doesn't speak directly about the shoes, but he speaks of having your feet, having shod your feet with, not shoes, but with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this does not correspond to the armor of either Yahweh or his Messiah in Isaiah, but it does relate to another passage in Isaiah with which you're probably familiar. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In this passage in Isaiah, the good news of peace proclaimed by the messenger on foot relates to the salvation of God. And this is very close to Paul's phrase, the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news, the good news of peace. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul had spoken of Christ as a preacher of peace. Chapter 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Through the salvation he accomplished, Christ brought peace to believers. That has both a vertical dimension, because we are at peace with God, and then also a horizontal dimension where we are able to be at peace with others. And we've seen in Ephesians that one of the emphases of Paul's letter here in this time of the early church was there was peace now between Jews and Gentiles in the church. Now, those clothed in Messiah's armor carry on this messianic proclamation of the gospel of peace. Our feet must be ready to carry us wherever we should go to proclaim the gospel. Well, how does this fit into a strategy of spiritual warfare? John Stott says, the devil fears and hates the gospel because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny. Both us who have received it and those with whom we share it. So we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on. We who have been saved through the gospel need to be those who carry that gospel to others. The good news of peace. And then in verse 16, we come to the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Roman soldiers employed two kinds of shields. One was small and round, and it left most of the body unprotected. The other was large and could protect the full body. And Paul uses the word that's used for this second larger shield in this verse. And here's a description of this kind of a shield. Its measurements were roughly 2.5 feet by 4 feet. It was a hand's breadth in thickness. It was made of wood covered first with canvas and then covered with calf skin. There was metal on the top and bottom edges to protect it when it hit the ground. And there was an iron boss in the center on the front to deflect most stones and heavy arrows. And that outer calfskin could be soaked in water to extinguish fiery arrows. This shield was huge and it was effective. Soldiers could advance as a flank with a solid line of shields protecting them. And this is the word Paul uses when he speaks about the shield of faith. Now again, this doesn't correspond directly to the armor in Isaiah, but it also has an Old Testament precedent. For in the Old Testament, God himself is said to be the shield of his people. Psalm 18:30, he is a shield to all who trust in him. And see how that links both the shield and also trust, the idea of faith. And this shield of faith tells us that really faith is our shield. This is faith in the God who revealed himself as our shield. And faith and believing are prominent themes in Ephesians. It's faith that gives us access to God's power as we trust in his promises. Paul speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Again, to quote P.T. O'Brien, to take the shield of faith then is to appropriate the promises of God on our behalf, confident that he will protect us in the midst of the battle. And we need protection because the fiery darts of the wicked one are incoming. Remember what we saw in our last message. Satan is wily. Like wily coyote, he will try every trick in the book to get at us and to lead us astray. All manner of temptation will come our way, and we need faith in God and in his promises to stand against such temptation. When our shield is soaked with faith, the fiery darts of the enemy are extinguished before they can do harm. Now we come to verse 17, and we read and take the helmet of salvation, the next piece of armor. Roman soldiers had a helmet made of bronze with a cheek piece to protect their head. And Paul speaks here of the helmet of salvation. And this is a clear echo of the Lord's armor in Isaiah, for there Yahweh himself wears the helmet of salvation as he saves his people and judges their enemies. And again, as the shield of faith told us that faith was our shield, so the helmet of salvation reminds us that salvation is, in a sense, our helmet. And again, salvation is a prominent theme in Ephesians. Saved by grace, believers have been lifted above all principalities and powers and have been seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And we also await a future inheritance which is guaranteed to us by the Spirit. Confidence in our salvation is essential in spiritual warfare. One of the things Satan loves to do is to get us to doubt. To get us to doubt our salvation. Which ultimately means getting us to doubt the promises of God that he's given to those who believe. Charles Hodge wrote, "That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved." We must never forget the wonder of our salvation. And we must never doubt it, because it is rooted not in ourselves, but in the one in whom we have faith, the Lord Jesus, and in the promises of God. Yahweh has given us from his armor the helmet of salvation so that we can stand confidently when our enemy attacks. Wearing the helmet of salvation, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 17 continues to speak of the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now again, Roman soldiers had a variety of swords. They had long swords and short swords. And the word Paul uses here refers to the short sword that was an offensive weapon used in close combat. And if you think back to our previous message in verse 13, that reminds us of that close contact of wrestling to which Paul alluded. And Paul calls this the sword of the Spirit, which he identifies as the word of God. Now it's interesting here, this word is not the common word logos that you come across, for instance, in John 1. It's another Greek word, rhema. And the emphasis on this word is not so much the word written as the word spoken and proclaimed. And this links back to the picture of Messiah in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11:4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. It's by his spoken word of power that the anointed Messiah slays the wicked. And this powerful messianic proclamation has been given to believers primarily in the word of the gospel. This was Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. As the Spirit empowers our proclamation of the gospel, we advance against the enemy. And remember that this sword is an offensive weapon. While most of the armor Paul describes here is defensive, and while his primary command is that we stand and that we withstand the enemy, we are also called to advance against him. And Paul elsewhere calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. And when that gospel goes forth in the Spirit's power, Satan trembles. That is the sword of the Spirit of God that has been given to us. And we know that one way that God triumphs over his enemies is that on the last day, Christ will come to judge them if they have continued to refuse to submit to him. But the other glorious way in which God triumphs over his enemies is to take that word of the gospel to them, to apply that by the power of the Spirit, and to transform them from his enemies into his friends, which is what has happened to us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And so when we think of spiritual warfare, yes, we need to defend ourselves against Satan and against his forces, but we're also engaged in advance. And we're also engaged in proclaiming the gospel with the desire that God will so bless our efforts as we take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that proclamation of the gospel, that he will use that to convert enemies into his children, our brothers and sisters then in the Lord Jesus. As scripture tells us, the enemy of our souls is like a great and powerful dragon. We cannot stand against him in our own strength. Only the armor and sword of the Lord and his Messiah are sufficient to withstand the dragon, advance against him, and defeat him and his minions. And the good news that Paul shares is that this very armor and this very sword has been given to each of us who have placed our faith in Christ. We have been entrusted with the whole armor of God so that we might withstand the dragon's assaults. And the question is, are you wearing the armor? Are you using your sword? The enemy is always launching attacks against us. And the armor will do us no good if it is locked away in the king's armory. God has given it to you, and you must receive it and put it on as you enter into the fray. Are you standing on the truth of God and consequently living a life of truth? That increasingly is going to distinguish us from the world around us, which is in many ways has given up on even the very concept of truth. Some of the posts that talk about postmodernism and question the very category of truth. We stand on the truth of God, and we need to live a life of truth to defeat the father of lies. Don't compromise. Put on the belt of truth. Do you rejoice in the righteousness of God that is yours in Christ, knowing that you are justified not because of anything in yourself, but because of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus accounted to you? Do you rejoice in that? Are you confident in that? And then, are you experiencing growth in your own righteousness? Is this something that you desire? If you're not pursuing personal righteousness, growth in holiness, then you are in danger of walking more in the way of the enemy than in the way of our God. Paul calls us, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So put on that breastplate of righteousness. And then, is the gospel at the center of your life? Have you found peace in Christ that also helps you be at peace with others, especially your brothers and sisters in him? And do you share that gospel of peace with others? We need to lace up our shoes, put on our gospel boots, as John Stott says, and be sharing that transformative word with others. And then do you look in faith to the promises of God for strength day by day? Only faith anchored in God and his word can quench the incoming fiery darts of the wicked one. Always carry with you the shield of faith. We need to be people who are in the Word and trusting in that Word and finding our hope and confidence from it. And then, are you confident in your salvation as a gift from God? Again, you can only resist the devil when you know that you are permanently in the hands of the one who is greater than the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation every day. Remind yourself of the great truths of the gospel and who you are in Christ, so that you'll be able to resist those doubts that Satan is going to try to put into your mind to make you useless in his kingdom. He can't take you out of the hands of Christ, but he'll settle for second best if we just become useless in the kingdom. And then, are you advancing against Satan with the word of God? Do you know the heart of that word in the gospel is your mind being transformed daily through time in his word? This is your offensive weapon for advance against the enemy. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Proclaim the gospel. Be used of God to advance his kingdom. We know that Christ is the one who triumphs, and we have the blessing of serving in his kingdom and being used by him for the advance of that kingdom. The whole armor of God is the armor of Yahweh, the covenant Lord, and his anointed Messiah. And God has given his armor to you so that you can stand against the dragon, the devil, in every evil day that comes your way. Like a good soldier, get to know your armor and get to know your weapons. Take your enemy seriously, but do not give in to fear. Christ has won the victory over the devil, and he has equipped you to take your place in his victorious army.